that last verse of the song. We pray to you, Lord Jesus, that Saviour, that cornerstone. And I want to pray that you'd help each of us just to know more and more of the sheer joy of you continuing to complete your work in and through us. For the sake of the lost, and your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start off with a question. I want you to think about the best race you've ever run. Okay? I'm asking you to think, to remember. Would you say that you are currently winning in life? At the moment, with everything going on. I don't know about you, we all like winning, don't we? And none of us particularly like losing. Who of us hasn't experienced the exhilaration and relief of winning, the disappointment of losing? You know, when you've invested so much time and effort towards a particular goal or a dream, only to sort of, you know, to miss out on it, or for just other things to sort of forfeit you from actually being able to achieve it. It's true, isn't it, that we go through life winning and losing in all sorts of real and felt ways. I mean, there's sport, education, work, relationships. I mean, you could really, all aspects of our life, you can sort of think about that. But let's just think about the year that's coming to a close. How would you sum up this year for you? Have you been having more wins or more losses? I mean, what goal are you currently most striving towards to come out on top as a winner? Or maybe that aspiration, that goal is wrapped up with a child or someone that you care about. I mean, I was reflecting on this, being a parent and now a grandparent, that it's a little bit like riding the roller coaster. You know, being on a roller coaster and with your children, and sort of their wins and their losses. And, you know, we feel what they feel. I mean, who of us hasn't sat with our children, you know, delighting in their joys and their wins, but also sat with them in their tears, consoling them when things haven't gone the way they'd hoped? In a few weeks' time, thousands of Year 12 students are going to be receiving an envelope in the mail. Will they feel like a winner or a loser? Years and years and years striving towards this ticket. I mean, do we not want our children to be winners in this game called life? Well, welcome to the sort of emotional roller coaster of hopes and prayers and fears and anguishes that the Apostle Paul is feeling as he writes to his children in the faith in Corinth. The men, women, and families who are literally his workmanship in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. This little church that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth preaching and planting into existence. And now, well, they're not sure they want to keep on with Paul. They're thinking of ditching him as their apostle. They don't particularly, not attracted to his message of, you know, glory through suffering, his lifestyle of glory through suffering. So Jesus' apostle is urgent that they might realize the consequences of certain attitudes and behaviors if they reject Paul as their apostle, reject his teaching. To realise what's at stake for others and for themselves when they find themselves at the end of their life's race, standing before Jesus and hearing either Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or those shocking words, "Away from me, I never knew you." Paul is urgent, so he uses the image of being in a race. How do we run as winners? How do we strain towards the finish line that matters and win? And so we pick it up in verse 19. "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to them, that I might win more of them." Jesus' apostle, he's trained himself how to be a servant of everyone. In the same way that the Son of God, his Saviour, the supremely entitled one, He gave up all his rights, left heaven, became human, suffered, died. Not to be served, but to serve, to give his life for us as a ransom for the many. And here are a few of the many this morning. Beneficiaries of this Son of God who gave up all his rights to save you and I. And it's the same for Paul. Did you pick up the Apostle Paul's gospel intentionality as that 1 Corinthians reading was read out? Five times in four verses, Paul says the reason he thinks and behaves the way he does towards everyone is that I might win some. I might win some. I might win some. Now, Paul knows that only God can save, only God can win people to Christ. But here he is saying, no, that I might win some. Because he knows that Jesus takes the gospel to the nation through people, as people are willing to go and to open their mouth for Jesus. Now, what does Paul mean by win some? Again, just to be super clear here, verse 23, that by all means I might save some. Christianity is a rescue mission, full stop. God sending his son to rescue people back into right relationship with himself. But Jesus and his apostle Paul, when you look at life and death through the prism of the gospel, life becomes very binary. You're either winning or you're losing. You're either saved or you're not. For Paul, as for Jesus, a person has won in this life if Jesus recognizes and receives them when they cross the finish line. Now, as we just pause and think, well, how might we express something of this gospel intentionality today here? How might Christ Church here at St. George's McGill do that? Look, some of you may have a scrap of paper, you know, tucked in their Bible with some names of people who aren't yet believers, who you're praying for regularly, who you yearn for to know Christ and to be saved. If you've never tried this, for those of us who meet in Bible study groups or community groups, a great way to spend your first minute of every church meeting you ever have is just to get everyone who's there just to pray for one person by name who's not yet a Christian. You don't talk about it, you just open in prayer, Lord, please, will you save Bob, who lives across the road? It brings great clarity to why we're meeting together and what we're about. Did you know that most visitors come to church early? What would it look like to intentionally organise your Saturday night and Sunday morning to be here half an hour early, ready to welcome the newish people? You think, well, why? What's Paul's motivation here to win as many as he can? Well, he shares his bigger motivation there in verse 23, that I may share in the blessings of the gospel. He just longs on the day of Jesus' return to that day to share and revel in the blessings of the gospel. And what are these blessings? Well, chapter 8, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, that we live each day knowing that we are known and loved by the true living God. Full stop. To be a Christian is to know that you are known by God and that you know him as your Father in heaven. And that you are immeasurably loved by the true living God. Always, forever. It's the peace and joy of being set free from the slavery of having to prove yourself worthy. You know, that treadmill of sort of trying to keep up appearances, to be accepted, to fit in with the crowd. It's being set free from the treadmill of chasing after approval and chasing after affluence. Set free from being a slave to material masters that, you know, the world sees, well, if you really want to be happy, because this is all there is, you need this and this and this. And only Jesus can set us free from all of that. And so we're told in Hebrews that we should be running our race with perseverance, running the race that Jesus has marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Christian sharing in the blessings of the gospel, it's just getting out of bed every morning each day to run life's race to the finish line, whenever that finish line might come for you, knowing that because of Jesus, you're already a winner. You've already won. Imagine that. Getting up to run a race knowing that you've already won a race. Well, that's life as a Christian. Jesus' last words on his cross were, "It is finished. It's done. Is sin paid for?" So we can run like a child might run toward the cheering parent at the finish line. It's running each day with our eyes looking to the finish line, the only one that matters, which is the finish line that Jesus is waiting at, with arms, you know, open wide. Come on, come on, you can do it, come on. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, finally arriving to be welcomed by him, wrapped up by Jesus, and taken home to heaven by him. And so Paul gives examples of what I've called having an intentional gospel of agility, you know, being agile, sort of every time you go to an IGA grocer, think of intentional gospel agility, okay? IGA. Intentional gospel agility. There you go. You with me? And can I say, you can buy really nice lamb at IGA and also veggies as well. So I can say that because Barb is not here. Anyway, verse 20. To the Jews and those under the law, despite being cleansed of all sin and made acceptable to God, not by trusting in the Old Testament law, but only by trusting in Christ alone. So Paul knows that he's been cleansed of all sin by trusting in Christ alone. But in order to win Jews to the gospel, in order to win those who are under the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, the book of Acts records Paul continuing to participate in Jewish purification washings and rites there in Acts 21. But here's what I sort of found and find sobering for a Sunday. 1 commentator suggests that possibly the clearest example of Paul becoming as a Jew and as one under the law to win for Christ is his description of the 39 lashes he suffered at the hands of the Jews. He writes about this in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Paul chose to submit to Jewish synagogue discipline so he could keep the door open to preach Christ in the synagogue. He chose intentionally to not use his legal rights as a Roman citizen, because it was illegal to lash a Roman citizen. So he chose not to use his Roman citizen rights to save himself from the lashings and imprisonment, not just once, but 5 times. That reveals a pretty big love, doesn't it? A pretty genuine yearning and commitment to want to see more Jews saved. I mean, what gospel of love has the power to cause someone to give up their legal rights to suffer such pain and humiliation? The people flogging him, they want to kill him. And Paul wants to see them saved. Fair to say, Paul lived out Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you want giving up our rights here in Australia, sort of suffering it like our Saviour? What might that look like for us as Jesus followers? Now, it's unlikely to be physical floggings and not yet thrown in prison, but we hear more and more stories, don't we, of what I call online floggings and social media. Christians getting a hard time of it, being called evil, being cancelled. Or maybe standing up for Jesus or is going to bring, you know, not being invited to parties, not being in with the crowd. Maybe missing out on that promotion at work, or worse. But what might fearing Jesus more than people look like for us in the coming year ahead? Well, Paul's next example of intentional gospel agility is in verse 21, where he seeks to win those not having the law. Now, he's talking about the Greeks or the Gentiles. Do we have any Greeks here? People of Greek, haven't we? No, okay. But it's non-Jewish people. Paul would not only forsake all Jewish customs, but like Jesus, he gladly welcomed and ate with unclean sinners. Paul would go and eat and do life, you know, prostitutes, down and outs, those despised by society. And so he's going into their markets, their streets, their homes and their pubs, going onto their turf. Now, perhaps the clearest example of Paul stepping into uncomfortable turf is in Acts chapter 10. After a vision, he goes and steps into the Roman centurion soldier's house, Cornelius, and preaches the gospel to all his relatives and friends. Great outpouring of the Spirit there, saved. And then we're told that Paul stays with them numbers of days, eats with them to disciple them. Now, Paul's intentional gospel agility didn't involve him engaging in drunkenness or debauchery or swearing or lying. That's not what he's talking about here. But it did involve him not thinking of himself above hanging out with people because, you know, of a racial difference or language differences or private education or public education or noble parentage. Like all that is rubbish to Paul. Paul lived among people, eating with them, doing life with them, simply as a Christian. His whole identity was wrapped up in Christ, the one who came and ate with sinners. What might this look like for you and I? Well, I think one of the ways we can really image God is to be God-like in our hospitality, in the way we welcome and accommodate people. A mate of mine, Dan Peake, he's a senior lecturer at LA Uni. He finished up his PhD. He was doing a year up in America. And he just shares how he went to this great Bible teaching church. They were so welcoming and friendly on Sundays. He says, you know, it's interesting in the whole 12 months he was there, he didn't get one invite home to dinner or anything to him. Not one. 12 months. Christmas season, it's upon us again. Why not have a go expanding that guest list? What might it look like to sort of be accommodating a different breadth of humanity into our homes? Or maybe going onto their turf, as uncomfortable as that may be. Well, verse 22, next Paul says, to the weak I became weak. Now, unlike the not yet Christian Jews and Gentiles, we know from chapter 8 that the weak he's talking about here are already Christian. What does Paul mean to win the weak? Well, in chapter 8, Paul agrees with some of the more knowledgeable Christians. They're really well taught, good education. He agrees with them and says in chapter 8, verse 4, you're exactly right. A pagan idol or a pagan god has no real existence. There's only there's no God but one. No God but Jesus. And so, sure, you can eat and drink what you want in a pagan temple. That's fine, you can. You can go and do that. But yet, what does Paul say in verse 13 of chapter 8? If food makes my sister or brother stumble, I'll never eat meat. I'll become a vegetarian. That's what I need to do to care for my fellow Christian sister and brother. He sums it up beautifully in chapter 9, verse 12. He says, we endure anything rather than hinder the way of the gospel of Christ. We endure anything rather than hinder the way of the gospel of Christ. Now, that little word hinder only occurs here in the New Testament. It's a word that literally means cutting into, and it refers to when a Roman army would cut into or break up a road or a bridge to stop an enemy army advancing. And so you can get the image here. You see, the pastoral context in this part of Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth is that they have a love problem. They're puffed up. And they're not behaving in a Christ-like loving way towards their neighbours. They're thoughtless. They were exercising their gospel freedom to eat food that had been sacrificed to pagan gods and to eat food in the pagan temples without realizing the damage that was causing to Christians with a weaker conscience. People thought, oh, so it must be okay to go into the temples and keep worshipping those gods and do whatever. And, you know, Jesus just must be another little god that I added to the pantheon, whatever. It was causing them to stumble and to lose their salvation. God's application for us, I think, is that we need to keep taking care not to be road crushers for the gospel's advance in the lives of not yet Christian people that God's put in our lives, but also for one another, for sisters and brothers. What might this gospel agility look like? I mean, a couple of examples. So, Gita's been in this book club for 18 years, you know, 18. One of her friends, we've become really good friends with them, and they come from an Indian culture, Indian background, and they're vegetarian. When we go out and eat with them, whatever, I mean, they're fine with other eating meat, but, you know, it's just little ways we can accommodate them as well. Went to my mate's wedding of his daughter, it was BYO, and so people walked in, you know, with the beer or wine or whatever it was, and sitting across me was Adam and Alicia, a couple I've met over the last numbers of months, visiting my mate over in Sydney, part of his sort of coffee group down at the beach. And he invited them along to the wedding. And anyway, I offered Adam a beer. And he said, oh, no, I've got an alcohol problem, mate. If I have one, I'll have 20 and I'll be on the table. No. And so suddenly in the moment, I was like, ooh, okay, decision to make here. And so we just quietly put the alcohol under the table and we drank water or not. But the point is, as Christians, we're always going to be coming at whoever's, you know, here, what is it, how does the gospel inform us to be agile for the moment for the sake of the progress of the gospel in their lives? And if you think, oh, well, that doesn't really matter, well, actually, Paul raises the stakes in the second part of this passage, verses 24 to 25. He said it really matters about being a road crusher. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And so running you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Apostle Paul is taking us into the Olympic Stadia of the Isthmian Games that were held every 2 years just outside of Corinth. Christian believers are to have the same attitude of an Olympic athlete to ensure that we don't forfeit our own salvation as we seek to win others. If the Christian hope of being bodily raised to eternal life is a historical reality, then according to Paul, the last thing we do is living aimlessly or being complacent about our salvation. The last thing we will be doing is being Sunday Christians. You know that magical switch we all have the ability to switch on? Some, you know, on the calendar work, ooh, better switch on that switch, Sunday. What about the other 6 days of the week? Successful athletes know they need to be self-controlled and disciplined 7 days a week, 24/7. To complete according to the rules, if they are to not just run well, but to win. And of course, only one can win the prize in a race, but as a Christian, anyone who believes in Jesus is a winner. And so it's a sort of lesson to the greater. How much more will followers of Jesus be living self-controlled and disciplined lives and fleeing sin, given that the prize that we are chasing is imperishable? The prize that is waiting for us at the end of life's finish line is eternal life with the God of heaven and earth. According to Paul, being disqualified and missing out on winning the most important race of your life, it's a really sober possibility. Have you ever been disqualified from something that really mattered to you? High school, I was picked to swim the breaststroke for the school, Murrumbidge High School, against other schools. I came a flat bottom last by half the length of the pool. And then one of the officials walked up to me at the end, and I'm thinking he's going to say, oh, you know, he came up, should I use this one? This, what's going on here? Not sure what's, yeah, okay. He walked up and I thought, you know, he's going to say, oh, you came last, but well done, you know. This is actually, you're disqualifying as well. Evidently something about my breaststroke kick was illegal. He said, you know, not only did I come last, I'll get disqualified. Now, did I really care? No, not at all. I mean, I spent that week training for the race. I mean, phew. But you remember the story of Nick Darcy? 40 hours a week for 15 years of his life, getting up at 4 a.m. to train. Finally, his dream's realised. He's made the Australian swimming team for the Beijing Olympics. He went out with a few friends to celebrate, had a couple of drinks. He ends up assaulting fellow Australian swimmer Simon Cowley. The next day, he was disqualified and booted off the team. How much more devastating to be disqualified by Jesus after running all of life's race? And so Paul says, I do not run aimlessly, I do not box with one beat in the air, but I discipline my body, I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What's Paul saying? What an idiot I would be if, while many were saved as a result of my ministry, I didn't pay attention to my own Christian walk and ended up missing out on entering heaven, the same way Moses missed out entering the promised land. Again, why is Paul saying this to these noble and well-taught, educated Christians in Corinth and us here this morning? Well, because many in the church become complacent and proud in their knowledge, and they were swaying away from Paul and his gospel of suffering on the way to glory. Rather than showing itself in sacrificial love of one another and the lost, they're drifting outside the gospel lane. They're in danger of being disqualified according to Paul. Bill, not his real name, a fellow medico, churchgoer, on leadership of young adults. He had a bit of a knack of getting people off the church, even actually cursing that a few to faith in Christ when I caught up with Bill a number of years later. I asked how church was going. He said, oh, it's great to see you, John. But, you know, okay, after getting married, you know how we moved? Well, we never really ended up finding a church that sort of worked for us. And life got pretty busy. You know, we had a few kids, and yeah, well, my career just took off like wow. And, you know, you want to come back, like, you should see a house. It's just amazing. And, you know, or have you ever on a holiday? You know, we've got this holiday house up the coast, and there's a boat there as well. And, hey, Bill, where are you at in your faith with God? That drift, it can happen so easily. Can't it? The rigors, the pressures of life, the strains, the salacious seductions that are out there. I mean, that's Corinth. Oh boy, the sin city. Could have been talking about any capital city in Australia. Well, as we finish, I want to finish with this photo, and this it's a photo taken from Olympic Games where a runner gives up her right to win and stops to go back and help a fellow runner who had stumbled, and they cross the line together. What does Paul say? I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, the reason I love stories like this, because I really do think they illustrate something of the gospel agility, the sort of the other person-centered, cross-shaped love that is to be the heartbeat of our Christian walk and Christian faith communities like this. Of what it means to be Christian family together, joyfully giving up our rights and agendas, to pause, to stop, to love the other, to serve the other for the sake of the lost. When everyone's hurrying up, to slow down, to give a fellow human a hand in the business in the lead up to Christmas. What would it look like to do that, to help them to know Jesus better, or just to know Jesus full stop? to help them cross the finish line that matters. Because God's pretty clear here. There's only one that matters. There is only one finish line that matters. This is how Paul finishes this whole section of teaching from the end of chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Give no offense to unbelievers or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Just to change gears, we spend a few minutes talking about some of my new heroes of the faith, maybe some people here worth imitating to help you cross the finish line well. Just swap over to that. So the next slide, the BCA slides. So, for those who don't know the story of the history of Bush Church Aid, just flip the name backwards. For over 105 years, Bush Church Aid has been about aiding the church in the bush. Aiding the building, Jesus building his church in the bush. There's something like 25% of Australia, 7 million boys and girls and grown-ups who live outside of capital cities, you know, doing life. And work out there in regional, rural, and remote Australia. And really what I want to do in the next few minutes is your prayers, your financial partnership is good for the bush, and it's better with you. It's better with your partnership. There's a little video here that some kids who are out there on mission in the bush, they were asked a question: what does BCA mean to you? So hopefully that might play. Here we go.
Thank you, man.
Yeah, nice and short. Nice sound effects. Woo! I'll move on to the next slide. What is going on? We've got some fun out of the sound this morning. Beautiful. This next slide is just the number of the women, men, the newly married, the young family makers, parents with older kids. People on the way to becoming empty nesters, even retirees, who have put their hand up and say, hey, yep, send us. Some have been to Bible college, some haven't. Worked in all sorts of ministries. And just as we move on to the next slide, here we go. So this is Jack and Lil Haradon. We commissioned them to work as outreach ministry workers or evangelists. They go into Indigenous communities in South Australia and share Jesus with people. Here they are on Easter Sunday, baptising 9 adults and dedicating 8 kids to Jesus. 3 of the adults became Christian that morning. But the Spirit is moving among First Nations peoples. And, of course, with over 180 different First Nations among First Nations peoples, over 300 different languages and dialects, the greatest gift we can give to any person is the good news of Jesus in their own heart language, to know and love and worship Jesus in their own heart language. So pray that, give thanks to God is, and pray that God will raise up many more evangelists and gospel workers. But just that next slide, and this is good news story. So as a church who has been partnering with and praying for Cooper Petey for many years, the last 7 years with no one there, it's just wonderful to announce and to say thank you that David Margie Wood will be commissioned to start ministry there full-time beginning of March next year. So first Sunday in March, you know, plan your holidays, your road trips, come up to Cooper Pedy for the weekend. You want to be a part of that. Great story. Dave and Margie, they became a Christian during youth group. So again, youth group's really important. And ended up going and spending 30 years working in the mines as well. One of those was Tom Price at Paramadoo, and that was a BCA church. They heard from previous Cooper Pedy ministry workers, the Piggotts, about the ministry there. Didn't think too much of it. Anyway, four grown-up kids, six grandkids, and they realised, hey, look, we're sort of materially well enough off now, we can retire, but we've got our health. And so they've chosen to send themselves off to Sydney Missionary Bible College to do their new two-year associate diploma degree, just to prepare themselves for whatever the service, really, for whatever God might have in store. Anyway, while they're there studying, last year, my boss, Greg Harris, comes along, shares about the ministry opportunity in Cooper Pedy. Dave slides up to Greg, asks, look, would it be okay if during the holidays in April, for 3 weeks, we went to the local meeting? Oh, okay, sure. So off they trundled April this year for 3 weeks, came back and said, oh, Greg, we feel like we've come home. We feel like this is what God's been preparing us for these last 30 years since he's, you know, saved us as teenagers. And please, 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 will you send us to Cooper Pedy? You been to Cooper Pedy? Who would have thought? You know, please, please send us to Cooper Pedy. This is like coming home for us. This is where we want to be. Now, how wonderful is that story? And the reason I want to share it with you, because we often don't get feedback. Oh, you know, is God really hearing our prayers? The Lord has heard and answered your prayers so, so wonderfully. Thank you for praying. But of course, now what they need is more prayer and partnership to send them and to support them to go the distance to Cooper Pedy, Dave and Margie. And so please, will you do that? You may have picked up, sisters and brothers, that BCA has a really ambitious goal. We want to go the distance to see more of the 7 million boys and girls and grown-ups out there who know nothing of Jesus. This is simply not something that any person could possibly do on their own. And we were never meant to embark on mission on our own. Partnership in the gospel has been baked in from the very beginning of the work of Christ. It's how it's meant to be. And so I want to encourage you to get to know the Woods, to actually use the QR code that's on your bag, or just go to the website, sign up if you're not already as a BCA supporter, it's free. And the Woods have their own webpage. You can read about their story, you can sign up to receive their prayer updates as well. You know, prayer is one of those things we think of doing when we can't be there. Oh, look, you're a long way away, I'll pray for you. It's interesting when Paul writes to Rome at the end of the letter, in chapter 15, verse 30, he says, please will you join in my struggle and pray for me. When we pray for people who are on the mission field like the Woods, it's as if we are there on the front line with them, joining in the struggle. Your prayers are so precious to God, and the field staff always feedback and say what they value most are their prayers. But how will they know if you're praying for them unless you tell them? So you open the prayer diary. Day 13 is the Woods every month. Why not send them a text or an email and say, hey, so encouraged, praying for you. Now, I don't know how many people here have built a house before. Well, you know when someone says, oh, I built a house? Well, they're not saying that they were there as the tradie, you know, with the saw and swinging the hammer, are they? What they're saying is they paid for the house. They paid for it, they built it. And it gives us a really helpful, I think, image of what it means to financially partner with Jesus, building his house, building his church. It can't be built without that financial partnership. It needs our financial partnership. So please, can I encourage you as an expression of your beginning the journey with the Woods, to sign up and to financially partner, even just $5 a week, $20, whatever it is, a one-off gift, a bequest. Every dollar helps the gospel to go further. In fact, 100% of what you give goes to sending and supporting more people like the Woods, because all the other costs are paid for out of other means. And of course, maybe you could even consider going. So the next slide talks about BCA on track. We launched BCA on track this year, recognising that hundreds, thousands of Christian Uni graduates and tradies go to live and work in the country, or they have the choice to go and do that. And so BCA on track is a free 2-year program aimed at helping them to cross culture, to transition well. A lot of them have never lived outside the city. How do you find a church, friends? How do you plug into community? How do you start well in your job? Emily is on the left there, the tall one. And she shares that she chose to go to Paul Peary, didn't know anyone. She just knew there was a little need up there as a physio. She's helping to run the youth group up there in a church. She's already involved in three mission outreaches this year, one with Scripture Union as well. And she says, oh, there's so many Italians in Port Pirie, and I never knew that I loved Italians, and I especially love their cooking. Like, wow! And a number of the other young workers up there, they've come from other places as well, and they all like going out and doing stuff together and stuff. But here's a couple of her quotable quotes that I just love. I'm really glad I moved to Pirie, even though it has not always been easy. I do not believe God put me on this earth to have everything be easy all the time. I know that God uses difficult things to refine me into the image of his Son, Jesus. Any challenges that I have faced have helped me to depend on God more. Could you do an Emily, whatever age and stage in life you're up to, go for a season somewhere? I've already talked about the BCA for kids as well, that we want to help you to raise your kids up, not just knowing about Jesus, but loving Jesus and being involved with his mission as well. And the last thing that's coming, we're putting on a Friday evening before the CMS Summer Encounter, because people coming from the country need to stay for the weekend. So Friday evening from 5:30, there'll be pizza and Gold North ice creams on the lawn. Come along, and sadly, Alice Springs has been in the news for all the wrong reasons this year, but there's a much better story to tell. And so Kristen Slack, the senior pastor of the Anglican Church up there, as a BCA church, he's going to be in town. He's going to share something of that story, along with Bishop Greg Anderson. A boss will be there, and a young Christian band called Men in Boats are going to actually be playing and leading us in song as well. So if you want to come along, start the year off having your eyes lifted to God's mission, further up the Stuart, as an old trader to see their summer encounter, please do sign up. It's only $20. Get you everything for the night. The kids are free, under 12. All the information here, again, or online. Thanks.